The first thing we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at two verses. They're found, one in 2 Corinthians 8, one in 2 Corinthians 9, and they are in what I believe is probably the two most densely packed chapters in the New Testament when it comes to giving. I really encourage you to take time during this coming week and read every verse from chapter 8 and 9, but I want to look at two verses that really rocked my world. First is from 2 Corinthians 8:12. Whatever you give is acceptable. I think we may just need to hit a little rewind. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. I like that. But it rocked me. And then from chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly. Or in response to pressure. Do we need to hit rewind on that one too? Or in response to pressure. For God loves a cheerful giver. If you don't have a handout, please wave your hand. We got ushers that are going to make sure you have one. You're definitely going to want to have one today. It was these very verses that began to rock my world about 10 years ago. The more I meditated on them and studied them and began studying kind of this larger conversation of giving and generosity in the New Testament, well, actually, the more concerned I became. And the concern started with just some very quiet inner conversations I was having, like at a soul level with myself. Because there was these questions that were emerging that I did not dare ask out loud. And I was asking things like, how is it possible that whatever I give is acceptable when I know that I am supposed to tithe my money? Now, if you're maybe new to the Christian walk, or maybe you're just visiting church and checking it out, and you go, wait a second, isn't tithe related to money? Oh man, this is the wrong Sunday to come. Hey, it's okay. I think you're going to find, something that would surprise you today in our conversations. But yeah, tithing does have to do with our money. And tithe is something very specific. You know, some people think, oh, we call tithe whatever I happen to reach into my pocket and pull out and give that Sunday. That's my tithe. Well, that's not really what tithe means. Tithe literally means 10%. And so what I had grown up not only believing, but doing, was that I had been a tither like my whole life for decades. Like my parents kind of like weaned me on the idea of tithing, you know, right from being a real young guy. But I can take you back. It would take a 17-hour plane ride, but I could take you back to right where I was standing in Wellington, New Zealand, when I was 13 years old, when I had just heard a very persuasive message about not just giving, but tithing. Giving 10%. And I remember as a new 13-year-old taking a walk by myself and talking with God and promising him that for the rest of my life that I would give him 10% of all my income. I was 13 years old. You don't know what life is going to take you when you're 13 years old. But what I did is I simply responded in faith to this message that I had been taught that God commands us to give 10%, this thing called a tithe. And so I, obviously, well, as a 13-year-old, I didn't want to disobey God. And I didn't want to come under some kind of a curse that if I somehow broke that command, that I would be living under a curse. Well, I was not interested in that. And so I, in faith, at 13 years old, said, God, I'm going to give you 10% of everything I ever bring in. And I really meant it. So the question that I began having about these verses that I was reading really started to shake me, because a whole lot of years had gone by since I was 13 years old. Decades had passed. I was in my kind of early mid-40s. So for decades, I'd been a very, very faithful and consistent tither. Now I'm reading that whatever I give is acceptable. How could this be? And so what I determined is that since I found in Scripture something that was troubling, I better keep reading. I better keep studying Scripture to go deeper and to find out what is it that I may not be seeing or understanding that has really started to cause this concern to grow in my spirit. What I continued to read did not bring me any more peace. In fact, I would call what I began to experience something of a faith panic. Because as I kept reading, what I discovered was that Paul was saying what he said for a very important and distinct reason: to reshape the church of Jesus Christ. Now, that concern did move eventually as I continued to study. And as I continued to just seek the Lord and have deep conversations and read widely and find people that I could engage with who were smarter than I was, but who were just as committed to God and His Word. And so what I'm sharing with you this morning is something of my own journey, a decade-long journey in generosity, in giving, and in figuring out why had I been taught about the tithe, and why was that important, and why was I seeing something that seemed to be, well, fairly in stark contradiction to what I had been walking in and believing for all those years. Why was it that I was discovering that once Jesus went to the cross, that there is not one single reference to God's people being instructed to give a certain percentage of their resource? Here's what these years of study and prayer and prayerful conversation have led to. And I think it's helped me to understand a clearer picture of why the Apostle Paul was so committed to teaching these truths to the early church, that whatever you give is acceptable. And it has to do with that little diagram that's there on the top of your notes there. And on that diagram, you're going to see that it's of the old covenant and of the new covenant, and there's Jesus right in the middle. I believe that God took me through this journey to really be reminded of the reality that God has not always worked with His people the same way, that He has worked differently with humanity throughout history, and it's broken into two sections, the old covenant or new covenant. Now, if you have your Bible with you, you know that it is broken also into two sections called the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, well, and the word testament is actually another word for covenant. It's the promise that God gave to humanity. And there was an old covenant, or first covenant, and then there was also a new covenant when Jesus came. And what you see there on that diagram is that Jesus was the bridge between these two covenants, that He bridged them. When He came to earth, that first covenant that we're going to look at and talk a little bit about, what was it all about in a minute, but it was in full effect when Jesus came. And it remained in effect all the way till Jesus went to the cross. And as we're going to discover, He fulfilled that first covenant. And what he did is he introduced a new testament, a new covenant, what Hebrews calls a new and living way. And this is a game changer, ladies and gentlemen. This changed everything about what it meant to follow God. And so what I want to do is just take a few minutes and just highlight some of the differences between that old covenant from the Old Testament and the new. So if you just take your notes, we'll put them up on the screen, but let's follow along quickly. Who was that old covenant for? Well, it was for the nation of Israel. Let's go ahead and we're just zooming in there on the old covenant. There we go, the nation of Israel. Now, another name for that old or first covenant is also called the Abrahamic covenant because it was given to Abraham. And so there on your notes, you'll see that you can go back and read Genesis 12 through 17. And in those chapters, this covenant promise of God is actually stated several times within those chapters. It starts with God calling Abraham and promising to him that not only would he become a great nation, and at this time he had no kids. So this is this radical promise to Abraham, this radical covenant that not only are you going to become a great nation, but all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Wow. This is very significant. And then we know that out of Abraham came the nation of Israel, right? God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And through this line came the nation of Israel, God's chosen people to bring us all the way through this old covenant period. When? What is the timing of the Old Covenant? Well, the Old Covenant began, of course, with Abraham, like I said there in Genesis 12 through 17, but it was also fulfilled. In fact, when the Old Covenant was in effect, God would raise up prophets to let them know that, hey, this is not the only covenant, that a new covenant would be coming. One of those places where that was spoken was by the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31 through 33, these were some of the things that Jeremiah prophesied. He said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Now that promise that a new covenant would be coming where actually the promise of God would be written on our heart was quite different than the first covenant, because the first covenant is most known for Moses and the Ten Commandments, where God had engraved those, that initial covenant and the requirements that went along with it, onto stone. That God was saying that something new and revolutionary would be coming, where God, instead of writing on stone, would be writing directly onto our hearts. Now, what was this old covenant based on? It was based on obeying rules. Obeying rules. When you're reading in Genesis chapter 17, you're going to come to verses 6 and 9. And verse 6 says this, again stating to Abraham the covenant, "I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations and kings will be among them." But then we get to verse 9. "Then God said to Abraham, your responsibility is to obey. Here's what I'm going to do for you, but here's your responsibility. Obey." It says, your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. It's kind of like if you move into a neighborhood that's got like those rules and regulations, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's like, man, I wanted to paint my house a certain color. No, you cannot do that. Those are the terms of the agreement you signed on for. And in, in a very similar form and fashion, there was rules and regulations that bounded this. In fact, there were, scholars will tell us, 613 rules and regulations throughout the Old Testament that guided and guarded God's people from falling into all kinds of sin and hurt. But their responsibility was to obey them. That's what it was based on. Number four, how would this be sustained? It's sustained by effort. My work. I have to get busy doing these things that God has commanded to do. And we'll see in a moment that tithing was definitely a part of that. Man, I've got to do this. I have to stay in God's good graces, I must be obedient. So I've got to put my work into this. And then what is the motivation? Well, the motivation, I believe, of the old covenant was a motivation of obligation. Man, God's doing so many good things and God's promise is good, but I am obligated to do my part to follow the rules in order that I might partake of the blessing. There's an obligation that went with that first covenant. And that was the motivation of people's hearts is, man, we've got to do this or we're going to really be in deep trouble. So now let's flip to the other side. And so Jesus came. And like I said, when he came, that first covenant was still completely in effect. But he bridged these covenants. And by the time he went to the cross, and by the time he breathed his last, that old covenant was completely fulfilled. It had done its purpose. And so who is the new covenant for? Well, it's not only for the people of Israel, it's for all people, all nations. We have a special guest with us today from Brazil, our Armana from Brazil. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have people born in many different nations around the world who are here with us today. Praise God that his new covenant was not just for one nation and one people. It was for all peoples and all nations. In Acts chapter 13, 47, it says, I have made you a light to the Gentiles. And that word Gentile just means everybody who did not have the good fortune of being born a Jew. It's all the rest of us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. The new covenant is for all people. Well, how long does it last? What's this time period? Is there an end? Well, the author of Hebrews, there's a big chunk of Hebrews from about chapter 7 through part of chapter 10 that is all about the old covenant and the new covenant. Be a great place to read. And when he was talking about the new covenant, the author of Hebrews says it's forever. He uses the words, it is an eternal inheritance. It's eternal. What Jesus began is never going to end. Now, what God had done with the nation of Israel, it came to a conclusion. It was fulfilled. However, what Jesus began ain't ever going to end, baby. It keeps going and growing. Well, what is it based on? Because we know that original covenant was based on, it was based on following those rules, being obedient. But the new covenant is based on following the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what Jesus said before he went to the cross and before he returned to heaven? He said, when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Now, again, this is a total game changer. Because the people in the old covenant, they needed 613 rules and regulations. Why? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. They would have been flying blind if they hadn't had all of those rules and regulations about how to enact all the parts of their life. I mean, there's stuff on how you dress. There's stuff on who you can sleep with. There's stuff with what you do with your food. There's stuff with how you keep yourself clean. There's stuff with how you deal with your money and your resource that God has blessed you with. They needed 613 rules and regulations because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But we have been given the Holy Spirit. It's why the prophet said, hey, these things that used to be written on stone are now written in your heart. John 14:16, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. Great word for the Holy Spirit. The advocate, that one who comes alongside and fights on your behalf. He says, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. All truth. Everything that we need to know for life, for relationship, for ministry, for all these different things that the law had taught us about, we now have the Holy Spirit to guide us. So it's based, the new covenant is based on following the Holy Spirit. What is it sustained by? Well, the old covenant was sustained by my effort, my work. But friends, the new covenant is sustained by grace. Jesus' work. He did the work that I can't do. Scripture tells us that no one could follow all of the rules and regulations of that old covenant. Not one person was found righteous by their entire life, never breaking any of those rules and regulations. So when Jesus went to the cross, he said, I'm going to take for you the penalty for any of those things that you would have been found guilty of in the old covenant. I'm taking that on for you. So it's his work that sustains the new covenant. This, come on, you got to catch this. This changes everything because no longer is it my effort and my work that sustains this favor with God. God says, I give it to you freely. Woo! Praise the Lord for his grace. And then finally, what is the motivation? Well, the motivation shifts from obligation to love. To love. In fact, we're told in Matthew 22:40 that the entire old covenant, they use the term the law and the prophets, is fulfilled through our love. By loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So love God and love others fulfills all of it. Our motivation is no longer this duty that, like, well, in order to be blessed by God, I have to do these certain things. I'm obligated. The obligation is gone. What has replaced it is just love. God, your love poured out for me has so reshaped my life and my story that, God, how could I do anything else but to love you fully with all that I am? And to love you fully with all that I have. The difference between these two covenants is staggering. It's the very reason Jesus came to earth, was to fulfill that first of the covenants and to initiate new. The old covenant was based on obligation to fulfill God's rules, to stay in his favor. But the new covenant is based on what Jesus has done for me, and now my heart longs for him. And here's a simple way to sum up the difference between these two covenants, the old and the new. And it's there right at the top of your diagram. So let's go ahead and put that up there. The old covenant, I think you could sum it up by saying it's the have-tos. These are the things that we have to do to stay in God's favor, right? I'm blessing you. I'm making you fruitful. But here's your obligation. You obey all the rules and regulations that go along with it. Right? It's the terms of the agreement. These are the have-tos. The new covenant, though, shifts from the have-to to a new spirit that says, want to. I want to do your will. God, your love for me has changed everything. Your grace on my life has changed everything. So now, I don't have to. I want to. I want to. I long to do your will. Listen, when I was a kid, growing up in the San Fernando Valley, I had to do chores. My mom was this old covenant mom. I'm just kidding. But when it came to parenting, there was a whole lot of old covenant stuff going on, if you catch my drift. I had to do chores. I had to. It was just part of being a moss holder growing up in that home, was that I was given chores, and I had to go mow our crusty backyard, right? I mean, you know, San Fernando Valley is hot and dry. We didn't water all the time. And we had a dog. Enough said, right? Enough said. I had to mow the yard for years. And I know that a have to will never turn in to a want to. Now, listen, I actually became pretty good at mowing yards. I did it faithfully. I think I stopped complaining sometime, maybe around by the time I was 15. I mean, you know, it's like, just get out there and do your job, right? So, I mean, I actually became pretty competent at it. Next door neighbor eventually hired me, hey, you want to come over and do my yard, right? And they had a dog too. So, I actually became okay at it. I did it every week. But I can tell you this, I never got up on a Saturday morning going, oh baby, today's the day. I want to mow those yards. In fact, if I was given any other option, I would have jumped on it in a heartbeat. Because there was no want to. It was a have to. It was a have to. Here's the deal. What I have to do is never going to lead me to want to do it. When people are told that they are obligated, now we're just going to get real here. When people are told that they are obligated to tithe, some will do it. I did it. I did it for decades. But obligation will never cultivate a longing. Can I say that again? Obligation is never going to cultivate within us this passionate longing to do God's will. Tithing as a religious requirement is never going to lead to a spirit of passionate generosity. And in some people's lives, I've been around a long time, folks. Not as long as some of y'all, but a long time. And I can tell you from years and years of walking with people and walking in church life, I can tell you that sometimes tithing actually has the opposite effect. Because people will take on guilt. That man, oh man, I think I'm supposed to be doing this like 10% deal, and man, right now things are really tough, and some people are working through things. There's people who go through divorce, and we know divorce just shatters people's lives financially, and now you've got oftentimes the mom who's now just doing everything she can to just keep food on the table, a roof over her kids' heads, and sometimes they can't even do that. But they love the Lord, they're committed to Jesus, and it's like, man, this 10% thing. And so people will walk into church like feeling like, I'm not doing his will. You know, it's like, I try. God, you know I try. Right? It's the language of effort. It's the language of obligation. I try. And I know that you said, right, I think in Malachi or something, that I'm under a curse if I don't do this. We'll get to that in a second. But people, I believe, live under such condemnation and guilt, shame, that they take on themselves if they're not living up to that 10% mark. And I know that there are many people over the years who have actually left God's church, maybe this church, because they just felt like, man, there's this spirit of obligation that I just can't live up to. And then there's other people. I don't know if I fell into this, but there's other people, it's like, well, I'm a tither. Well, that falls into a whole different category. That's called pride. And when we read scripture, yeah, God's not so thrilled about that either. And so there can either be shame or it could be something that builds pride. But I'll tell you one thing that rarely happens. And I'm not saying it couldn't ever happen. But the have-to spirit almost never will produce a want-to, passionate spirit of generosity, which is, I believe, what Paul was getting after when he wrote. Malachi is there. Malachi was something that we see as part of at the end of the Old Testament, where we see what happened when God's people did not fulfill their obligation to that old covenant. So God raised up a prophet that said, hey, you're robbing me, says the Lord. The people are, how are we robbing you? Through tithes and offerings. You're not bringing tithes and offerings, and so you are under a curse. You, it says, and your nation, which I think is kind of interesting, and your nation are under a curse. Well, as I grew up, maybe like many of you, what ends up happening is that oftentimes when tithing is communicated or preached as if it is something that is meant for us today to still be obligated to, what oftentimes do teachers do? Well, they go back to the old covenant and they go back to the Old Testament. And it's got to say, kind of cherry pick one commandment and drag it across that bridge that Jesus died for and bring it from the old covenant and preach it as if it's new covenant. Can I say that? Thank you for not picking up stones. Thank you for not. And here's the honesty. I was one of those preachers. In fact, about 20 years ago, I wrote a book. I don't know if you know that. A few of you do. A few of you old school people. Doobie, right? You remember. I wrote a book, and in that book, in one of the chapters, I dealt with finance, and I dealt with, man, tithing is God's way. I was so deeply committed to this. So, listen, we don't throw stones in glass houses. Very foolish to do. And this, today, is a glass house. I'm not throwing stones at anybody because this was my story. But we cannot cherry pick old covenant commands and say that these are for God's new covenant people. Now, there are things from the old covenant that were brought into the new covenant. Staying sexually pure would be one of those things. We see that in both the old and the new. You know, 9 out of the 10 commandments are carried right over from the old to the new. The only one that's not directly made a command in the out of all 10 of the commandments is the one on the Sabbath. Jesus kind of redirected our thinking on the Sabbath. But there's many things from the old that were brought over by the new, by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That are shown us in God's word. Tithing was not one of them. And I can hear myself knowing that some of you are asking, well, didn't Jesus also tell us that we were supposed to tithe? So we're going to talk about that for a moment. Jesus actually, and it's on the backside of your notes there, but Jesus actually talked about tithing twice. The story that he told in Luke, no one references regarding tithing because Jesus was not so keen on it in that passage. was like the two guys walking into the bar kind of a scenario, but it was two guys walking into a temple, right? One was a Levite. One was a tax collector, which were hated, cheating, terrible people. But by the end of the story, Jesus says, well, it was the tax collector who was justified by God. It was the religious leader who said, God, look at me. I fast twice a week and give 10% of everything I get. He was not justified. It was the bad guy, right? The tax collector was justified because he came in humility before the Lord. So nobody really goes to that passage to talk about Jesus' words on tithing. But there's this one other interesting passage, and it's Matthew 23:23. You can go ahead and put it up on the screen. And the story here is Jesus in this chapter is condemning the religious leaders of that day, condemning them, rebuking them over and over and over again. And when you get to verse 23 of chapter 23, Jesus is talking to them about, you guys are literally going into your gardens and cutting off one out of every 10 leaves in order to give to God. And he says this, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin. I love cumin. Mint and dill, maybe. I love me some cumin. But Jesus says, you're going into your gardens and cutting off one out of every 10 leaves, you hypocrites, because you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now, that last little phrase is what I think has caused a lot of confusion and wonderment. And again, a lot of people have preached the look right there. Jesus was saying for all time that we're supposed to continue tithing. And I used to believe that as well. I really did. I thought, man, that is exactly what those words mean. But as I was doing this decade-long deep dive in and studying and meditating and talking, I really believed that Jesus was communicating something different. And there are two bullet points there in your notes. The first one says, Jesus was speaking to Israelites who were still under the law. They were still under the law. They were obligated at that time. Remember, Jesus was bridging these two covenants. He had not yet gone to the cross. Those Israelites were still fully expected to follow all the areas of the law. And so Jesus was talking to guys who it would have been actually heretical, maybe arrestable, if he had said anything different. Think about that. They were always looking at Jesus to arrest him, something to persecute him. If he had said, yeah, don't do that, they would have gone, oh, well, now we have grounds for an arrest. So Jesus was talking to Israelites, people from the nation of Israel who were bound to keep that law. Here's the second thing that I believe that Jesus was doing. He was pointing them to something much greater. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. And I want you to look at this as well. That's fascinating to me. Go back to the scripture there. Matthew 23:23. When it says, without neglecting the former, what was the former? Was it tithing? What did Jesus actually say? You are cutting the leaves in your garden. Now, what's fascinating to me is that even people who use this text to like basically put an obligation on God's people to continue 10%, no one suggests that Jesus was speaking literally here. Yeah. Think about that. When it says, don't neglect the former, he was talking to them in a way to show their hypocrisy. He was using this as an illustration to the great lengths that they were going to be religious people under the obligation of the old covenant and did not understand God's heart that rested on, well, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Listen, if we were to take God's word literally, we're going to need bigger offering plates. Because when your dog got puppies, we're expecting 1 out of 10. Right? Ricky, when you go fishing, 1 out of 10, baby. And for Ricky, that would be a lot of fish coming into the church. Okay. See, I believe that Jesus was doing something different here than communicating to his disciples that for all time they were under the obligation of a 10% tithe. In fact, this is not the only place we see Jesus doing the same kind of thing. There was, and you can put this in your notes there, you just have to write it in, but in Matthew chapter 8, in the first 4 verses, Jesus healed a man from leprosy. And what did Jesus do? He commanded him, hey, you need to go to the temple, you need to show yourself to fulfill the law of Moses. Well, he just healed a guy, and now is telling him, go fulfill the commands of the first covenant. Why would Jesus do that? Because he had not yet consummated, he had not yet fulfilled the old covenant. It had not yet been completely fulfilled. He had not yet gone to the cross. So, of course, Jesus is going to tell these people to fulfill the law. So when he told them to fulfill the law, he was saying the very same thing that he said elsewhere, and that is that, hey, until I go to the cross, we're bound by this old covenant. I'm going to finish real quickly. And thank you for bearing with me for a longer message, because I knew that I just really needed to share my heart and my story, and so appreciate your grace. In the bottom of your notes, you're going to see that there's a link to an article that I wrote. And if you really want to go on this deep dive with me and shake off maybe some theological cobwebs or like really wrestle through stuff, there's a link there. I'm warning you now, it's a 14-page article that I've written. It's a deep dive. But I want to just take a few things about, well, what does giving look like? And we're gonna get really practical next Sunday. But I want to give you just a few things that are found in the New Testament that really do speak to us about, well, what should our giving look like? If we're no longer bound to a rule or an obligation about a certain percentage, what might it look like? One of these things that I believe that our giving should be is responsive. Responsive. And again, there you have in your notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that you must decide in your heart how much to give. How could he say that? The reason that he could say that is because we've been given the Holy Spirit. So when I say that we're to be responsive, I don't mean responsive to our emotions, right? In fact, we're even told, don't even give according to pressure. So when people like really get on your emotional, you know, heartstrings and start playing away, you might want to be a little bit careful of that. Because what are we being responsive to? We are to be responsive to the voice and leading of the Holy Spirit. In Kelly and my story, and I don't say this to my credit, but I want to kind of give you the whole story, is that over these last years, we haven't given less, we've given more. And I had Kelly just run some numbers so that I was clear, because we haven't been counting percentages. But when she looked at the numbers, we're now giving about 15% of all we bring in regularly. And then we do more special things even on top of that. So this whole message is not some way to convince people, well, hey, you can give less now. No, this is about how are we going to respond to the great grace we have been given by God and his Holy Spirit within us that is going to stir us, I believe, to staggering generosity. The second thing, I love this, is that we're to be cheerful in our giving. In other words, our responsiveness is even looked at by God and said, are they just giving still because they have to? Is it out of the have to that they're giving? Or is it moved to the want to? I believe that word cheerful is beautiful when it says that God loves a cheerful giver, because I really do. And the other verse we looked at the beginning says that we're to give eagerly, like this eager anticipation. I get to give. Look where I get to sow generously into the lives of others. God, you've made me fruitful. God, look how I get to multiply that fruitfulness into the lives of others. And it should bring great joy for us to do that. So it should be marked by this cheerful generosity, this passion that says, I want to. Come on, Pastor, where can I give next? Those would be some fun phone calls. And then here's the third thing I want to leave you with today that to me is another thing that really rocked my world as I began to really study this. That our giving should be equitable. Equitable. Rather than being, come on, frankly, easy on the rich and really hard on the poor, which a straight across 10% type of giving model can be very inequitable. I want to stop right there for a second, because some of you are just going, well, wait a second. I thought, some preachers talk about proportional giving, and that's just appropriate. It's 10%. Everybody can do that. When we lock ourselves into the life that we know and don't consider the rest of the world, that may be accurate. 10% of the world, 10% at least, some people say it's 1 in 10, other people say 1 in 7, live on less than $1.90 per day. Our giving, the Bible says, should be equitable. They give out of what you have, not out of what you don't have, Paul said. I love that Jesus said that you should be paying more attention to justice. Frankly, I believe, and it's there in your notes, that whatever we preach from Scripture must be able to be preached anywhere in the world to any people at any time. Because if God's word is true, it is true for all people at all times. Earlier this year, I had the opportunity to hang out with this Fourscore pastor who now is from Colorado, but was from the slums of India. And he was actually like showing me photos on his phone of pictures that he had taken of these little kids who were kind of had a little, I would say, looked like a fairly joyful existence, but they were part of that group of people that lives on less than $2 a day. Could you imagine getting in front of those people and saying, well, let's go to Malachi. Well, you're under a curse because you ain't tithing. I don't believe that's God's heart. I believe that's why Jesus said, justice, mercy, faithfulness is what matters in our giving. Our giving should be equitable. You have the passage there on your notes. But 2 Corinthians 8, 12 through 14. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others. Come on, you prosperity preaching pastors that are out there listening to this podcast. Driving your Bentleys. Come on. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share it with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. Tithe-based giving could easily perpetuate inequality. But this New Testament approach is so life-giving. I quoted Hebrews earlier when it says that this new covenant is a new and living way. Yes. It's a new and living way that God's given us, not just for our finances, but for every part of our life. Church, I believe that we have to kill a spirit of obligation so that generosity can thrive, so that it can thrive, so that it can be released at new levels. Why? So that I could prosper? No, that would actually, according to what we just read from Paul, be wrong. It's not about me prospering. It's about the gospel advancing. I believe that if we catch this spirit deep in our bones, deep in our story, I believe that we could see some radical city transformation take place. I believe that we'll be able to send more missionaries. I believe that we'll be able to plant new churches. I believe that poverty can be addressed in people's lives. I believe that we could feed the hungry. Catch it. Catch that want-to spirit. Kill any lingering things of obligation. And listen, I know that there are some of you that are like, oh, pastor, you're preaching this, man. People are going to stop tithing. I don't know. This is God. Stop. You know what? I have to preach what I see in God's word. I have to. And I also believe that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom. And I believe that we're going to see people get set free, not only from debt, not only from those things that are crippling people's lives, but are going to be free to be radically generous, because our God is radically generous.